life that are going to damage us, hurt us, or in some way maybe even divide us. So whenever I say man in one of these verses, open that up. Take it personally, and it'll go the same way. Conflict is inevitable, but how do we keep it from turning into strife? Now, here's a principle. When Jan and I were first married, I was not used to conflict. In our home, I had a very explosive dad who, once he reached that level, everybody else backed down and backed away. So I was kind of used to it not being a lot of conflict to deal with, because it'd be up and over and everybody is, you know, kind of stepped away and kind of covering themselves. And so they move on from there. So when I got married, I was not expecting conflict. Well, Jan came from a family that they discussed things, and they may have even gotten into some heavy discussions about things, but they worked through them to come up with an agreement on the other side of that. Well, to me, that was wrong, because a marriage ought to be free of any kind of conflict. So here I am naively thinking conflict is wrong, and she comes in with a healthy perspective that conflict can help us in making decisions. And so I had to adjust myself to the process of realizing conflict helps us come toward agreement. Now, agreement is an interesting concept. Amos said this, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Now, I visualize what he's saying on that. If we're going to walk together, not just walk on the same planet, but walk together, we have to be in the same location. We have to be going in the same direction, and we have to be traveling at the same pace. If I'm going that way, she's going that way, we're not walking together. If I'm 15 steps ahead and she's back here, we're not walking together. Agreement means we have come together and we're working through this as a team, and we're on the same page going in the same direction. Did you ever do one of those three-legged races? Remember those stupid things? Where if not, you have another person beside you and you strap the two inner legs together, and then you're supposed to run a distance and back. That race requires agreement, because you have to agree, what foot do we step out on? How fast do we go? When do we turn around? Otherwise, you're sprawled all over the place. It has to be done in agreement. Whenever you've attached two people together and expect them to cover a distance, they have to come into agreement. Amos knew what he was talking when he said that, because he's talking about us walking together in relationship and only being able to do that if we're doing so in agreement. So in conflict, the goal of that conflict has to be we're working toward agreement. We're working toward agreement before we get into strife. Let me carry you through the progress or the progression of how these things happen in a relationship. When conflict comes in, remember, conflict is neutral. Conflict is neutral. It's neither good nor bad. It is inevitable. It comes into a relationship. How does that go through stages to go from not being a problem to becoming a problem? And you'll see this as we go through. The first thing, the first stage of this, is discussion. All discussion is just sharing opinions. We're gathering information to be able to make a good decision. The boys, when we were growing up, one of the things that I kind of insisted on from them, when they're making a decision, don't make the decision before you have all the information you need. You may not be ready to make that decision because you don't have enough facts involved. We were in Florida a couple of weeks ago with our youngest, and he and his wife were trying to make a decision, and I'm just in the room, but it's a small camper, so you can't really get out of the conversation. And so I'm listening to what they're saying, and in a little bit I get him to the side, and I said, "Jody, I'm not sure you have enough information to make that decision yet. You're trying to jump ahead and make a decision. You really don't have enough facts." And he said, "Oh yeah, you're right." You know, so he had listened. He knew the process, but the tendency is we want to skip beyond that. But that's all a discussion is: sharing opinions, gathering facts. Now, here's the flag that God holds up, and it's a good flag. It's a warning to kind of let us know how this operates, but it's a sign that God holds up. He says, "Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed." In other words, I don't have all the facts. I don't have all the information. I don't have all the insight. But if someone comes alongside me, maybe they know more about this than I do, or maybe they have a perspective that I don't have, and together we can make a good decision and follow through on that. Here's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. He said, two are better than one because they have a greater return for their efforts. If one falls down, it's good to have the other one to come along and lift that one up. It's not good to fall and not have another one to lift you up, he says. What that means is, together we're stronger than we are when we're just two separate individuals. There was a test done with, of all things, a couple of horses and a wagon. And they were wanting to measure the amount of weight that one horse could pull in this wagon. And then they got another horse and they did the same thing. And what they were trying to do is kind of determine that these two horses together pulled a certain amount of weight. So they got the first one in and loaded the wagon and kept on. They kept loading it until he just stopped. That's as far as he would go. And they said, okay, horse one will pull X amount of weight. And they wrote that down. They moved that horse out, put horse two in there and got the wagon and he was pulling. They would add weight. And so he went, then he just stopped as far as he wanted to go. And they said, okay, horse two will pull Y amount of weight. And so they thought an assumption. It makes sense. We'll take horse one's weight, horse two's weight, add them together, and they ought to pull the combination of that weight. And so they did that. They put the two horses on. They put that amount of weight in, and those horses pulled that with no problem. And they added more weight. And more weight, and they found out that together, those horses could pull more than they could individually. And it's what Solomon says. Two are better than one. They have a greater reward for their effort. They're able to accomplish things that they can't do alone. That's the partnership of marriage. It's the coming together and both being able to contribute toward the decisions that need to be made. Hopefully, in discussion, you'll find agreement. But if not, you move into disagreement. Disagreement is when you start acknowledging differences. It's that moment where we discover we're not really walking together in this moment. We have differing opinions that are pulling us apart rather than driving us together. The sign that God holds up right here says, the first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. If you've ever sat through a court case, you'll hear one attorney get up and ask questions of this person. And you'll say, yeah, that makes sense. That sounds right. And then he'll sit down. The other one will get up and ask questions. And you'll say, oh, well, that sounds right. That makes sense. And then you'll find out that this one making sense means the other one doesn't make sense anymore. And at first you thought, yeah, that's the way to go. And then someone comes up and examines that way more deeply, and you find out it's wrong. Well, that's God's warning to us. We come in with our opinion, and we want to stand on our opinion, and then our spouse comes in with an opposing opinion. It gives us the opportunity to re-examine what we think and see if we're right, or she's right, or who's right? And so you come back into that. At the end of disagreement, the goal is to come back together again. Now, here's something of interest. Finding out what we are disagreed over, if that makes sense. Look at this. Is it a preference or is it a conviction? What's a preference? It's just something that I prefer. I like this color. I like that style. I like that brand of car. It's a preference. It's not something you're going to die for. It's not something that you've got to have or the world ends. It's just a preference. But some people are so strong on their preferences, they really operate as though their preferences are their conviction. When it comes to maybe eating, we run into this on occasion. My wife, as you may or may not know, has celiac disease, which is a condition that she is to avoid gluten. Okay, can't have gluten. It makes her intestines go crazy. And it's just not something that you want to live with. Well, right now there is a fad going on of don't eat gluten. You realize that. You know, you'll hear it. Oh, gluten-free diet, gluten-free diet. Well, there is a difference in having a preference not to eat gluten and a conviction that you must avoid gluten. So for some, it's just, I prefer not to do that. For others, it is, no, I have to. This is my way of life now. I have to do that. Second thought is it cosmetic or a deal breaker? For our real estate agents in here, how many times has somebody walked away from a great house because they didn't like the color? You know, I can't stand that color in there. Cosmetic. Get a bucket, change it, it's gone. It can be what you want. But some people are so riled by their cosmetic preferences, I guess I'll use that word again, that it becomes a deal breaker for them. An opinion versus a fact. Honestly, folks, we are driven more by our opinions than by facts. It's what I want to believe. It's what I think is important. It drives us, our opinions, rather than the facts. Say you're having a discussion and somebody's opinion is, I believe all dogs go to heaven. And then the person comes back and says, well, what's the Bible say? It says that only in humans did God give the desire of heaven. Only in humans did he put heaven in their hearts. So you say, well, it's my opinion. That's the way I'm going to go until the end. When I get to heaven, my dog's going to be there. That's not biblical. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but it's not biblical that dogs don't go to heaven. What is biblical is that people are designed to go to heaven. And so we fight over opinions as opposed to facts. There was this young couple that the wife was making a ham. And they started having a disagreement over this ham. She cut the end off the ham. And he said, why'd you do that? He said, we always cut the end off the ham. No, if you cut the end off, all the moisture, the juices drain out. Leave that on there and it'll hold all these in. No. We cut the end off the ham. Why do you do that? My mama cut the end off the ham. Well, let's call her. They called up mama and said, mama, why do you cut the end off your ham? And the mama said, I don't know. Grandmother always cut the end off of her ham. So they said, okay, they called grandmother and said, grandmother, why did you cut the end off the ham? I said, because my pan was too small. We're disagreeing over things that have no foundation. We need to find out what's keeping us from agreeing. What's keeping us from coming back together? In the book of Acts, there's a heart-wrenching story in a very large way about Paul and Barnabas. Let me read this, and you'll see what I'm talking about. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Sharp disagreement means in Scripture it's as though a knife sliced through their relationship, wedged them apart. Each one of these men was insisting on his opinion and was not going to change, was not going to move over to basically compromise to find out some way they could still work together. Neither one was right or wrong. There wasn't any foundation that you could say, okay, we cannot take this man because, you know, and have a legitimate reason. Paul just said, I don't want him to go because he left us during the last missionary journey. And Barnabas was saying, look, he's matured since then. He can handle it. He needs to go with us. And they never could come together. And neither one of those was wrong, but it ended up dividing them and separating them. You see, our disagreement can have the power of separation. I have heard of many, many church splits throughout my time in ministry. Do you know what most of the churches have split over? Preferences, not convictions, not doctrine, not things of substance. It was somebody said something or did something, or we don't like how this is going. We don't want the piano to be over there and the organ to be over there. We have a preference. And as a result of that, they've split an entire church as a part of the process. Well, hopefully we'll work through the disagreement, solve it, find agreement. But if not, the next level we go into is debate. Now, the goal of a debate is to attempt to persuade. Disagreement has now pulled us into him against her, her against him. It now has two sides that are opposing each other. And now I not only have to explain my view, but in a debate, I have to tear your view down. When I was in high school, I was on the debate team club and all of that stuff. And there is a structure to debates. Starts out with a premise, you know, this is what we're going to debate. This side is for it, and they get so many minutes to share their information that they've gathered about why this is a good idea. Well, then it's the next side's turn, and they are against it, and so they get so many minutes to share why they're against it. And then they take turns telling why the other person's ideas are wrong and trying to break them down. Then they come back at the final analysis, have their closing comments, and then they submit it to a judge. And the judge then decides who won and who lost. It's tough to lose a debate. It's tougher to lose in a marriage because nobody wants to lose. Nobody wants to be on the losing end of a disagreement, of a conflict. We don't want to be on that side of it. And so the red flag, the flag that God holds up to us, he says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. We're just wanting what we want. We really don't care what the other person wants. Now, if you're very careful and your ears are attuned, it's about this time in the process you'll start hearing the theme song of Jaws being played in the background. Dum, dum, bum, bum. Because something dangerous just entered the water. Whenever you reach a point in conflict where you are dividing into a winner and a loser, danger has entered into the relationship. Now, occasionally it takes a controlled debate to be able to help come to agreement, but only one that keeps the goal of unity above winning as the banner by which we're going to operate in this conflict. The win-win, because otherwise you may win that battle, but I promise you just lost the war when it went through there. Well, if you do not find agreement through debate, you move down into argument. Argument has as its goal to win at all costs. Whatever I need to say, I'll say. Whatever I need to do, I'll do. I will be as ugly as it takes. I will call you names. I will bring up your failures. I will humiliate you. I'll even lie to you if it helps me win. Because in argument, that's my goal. Here's the sign that God holds up. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his mind. When you're in argument, you really don't care about the other person's opinion or feelings. It really doesn't matter what they think or say. You're moving in your direction, and they seem to be an obstacle to that. Here's one of the negative side issues. Agreement is impossible in the argument stage because agreement requires our minds to be engaged. And when I move into argument, my emotions have taken over. And I am no longer in control of everything that's going on, because if I were in control, I wouldn't be doing things to my wife that I do when we get into argument. So my mind is no longer engaged. It's all emotion. And when emotion is in charge, I can't come toward agreement because I don't want to. That's not my goal in what I'm going through on this thing. And agreement requires our minds to be engaged, which makes it easy to slip into the next level, which is the fight. I am really sorry to say that the goal in fighting is to hurt each other intentionally. When I get to the stage of fighting, I want to hurt my wife emotionally, spiritually, maybe even physically, because that's where I have lost all boundaries and have begun to do whatever it takes. When we fight against our marriage, we have entered into sin. Listen to this. Here's the sign. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. The word transgression literally means trespass, to go across the line, to go over the boundary. Somebody's property line is right here, and I want to go in there. I've got to trespass. I've got to transgress. I've got to go across the barrier to be able to get into that other place. Well, that's what I've done if I have allowed this conflict to move into the fighting stage. And in fact, it actually starts, the sinning part starts in argument. When I have determined that I've got to win at all costs, I've entered into sin. I've already done damage to the relationship. I've crossed a line, and the only way to come back from that is reconciliation. That's why I need to know, once I've crossed that, the only way to restore the marriage, confession and forgiveness. That's the only way to get us back, because I have literally damaged the marriage. Once we set the pattern for arguing and fighting, you know what we do? We'll skip these other stages and we'll jump right into that, because that's become our comfort zone in dealing with conflict. Why? Well, you knock all this good insulation off. It can take any little bump and I'm ready to fight. You know, you tell me in the morning, what a beautiful day, and I'll hit that, and all of a sudden I'm arguing, no, it's not a beautiful day. You don't know anything about day. You're not a weatherman. Who do you think you are? Where'd that come from? I don't know. I touched something that bit me, and it drove me down into that other layer. Once we get the pattern of doing that, we skip. We don't even start at discussion. We just start with the impulse, and it jumps us right down there to the very bottom thing, because the insulation has worn off. The emotional wires are exposed. Okay, well, that's that part. How do we stop this downward spiral? That's really more important. How do we stop it? How do we keep ourselves from disintegrating from discussion and disagreement and even some level of debate to get all the way down in these destructive places in the last? Here's what God says in Proverbs 17. He says, "He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." Restraining our words. It kind of has the idea of we have built into this relationship a way that we can pull back from where we've let it go. In other words, whoever hears the Jaws music first calls time out and says, wait a minute. I need a time out. I need to come cool off a little bit, because agreement is the goal. Somebody's got to pull us back to that goal. So whoever hears the Jaws music or realizes something dangerous is in the water, calls time out so that we can back off. And here's some guidelines about that. Why do we need time off? Or a timeout. I want to get this over with. That's why we need timeout. Because this is not something to get over with. This is something to work through in a way that's reasonable. For example, the conflicts become emotional. It's turned personal. I'm feeling attacked. I'm afraid of where this is going. I'm losing control. I'm getting defensive. Well, then I need to back away. Because if I'm feeling those urges, it's going to begin to be very easy for me to start lashing out and taking this to a lower level. During the timeout, what do I do? You know, what's my job during timeout? First of all, and I know this is something that younger families need to instill in them, stay home. Don't establish the pattern of running away from marital conflict. Stay home. But get away from each other. You don't stay in the same room because looks are still flying around and breathing hard is still flying around. You get away from each other. Use that time to calm down, to release the tension, and to pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for your spouse, not against your spouse. Pray for your spouse. And then ask God for understanding. What's the goal? Agreement. God, we've gotten so far away from the goal. Get us back. Help us to be able to come back to agreement. And then after the timeout, what do? You come back together. Why? Because you need closure. You could need reconciliation because maybe you went too far and said or did something, but you have left a landmine in your relationship and that thing needs to be diffused. You can't just walk away from an argument. You can't walk away from a fight and say, okay, let's just forget that ever happened. No, you set a mind, a landmine in your relationship, and somebody is going to step on that thing soon. So that needs to be diffused. But you don't come back in at the level you went out, okay, because you've calmed down. And hopefully you've calmed down enough that you push this thing back up where you can come back in at the discussion level. And you do that by basically apologizing for getting out of control, praying for agreement, and then asking an important question, will you help me understand your position? If you ask someone for their help so that you can understand what they're saying, you diffuse the whole thing. You come back in on a level that it is now, again, back to discussion. But you do that because that helps you be able to work through these things. Know this, neither of you is the other's enemy. You know, one of the biggest things that becomes our obstacles in relationship is finding this person we're married with is getting in our way. They're an obstacle that I have to maneuver around. Instead of a partner to go through life with, they are blocking me from what I really want. We have to understand they're not the enemy. There is an enemy. That enemy is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And his goal is to rub off this insulation, expose these wires of your emotions and create strife. That's what he's trying to do. And you can't say, it's my wife, she's just causing strife. No. Satan is causing the strife. You have to avoid the strife. He wants to frustrate you, confuse you, divide you, even destroy your marriage. But if you're going to fight for your marriage and not against your marriage. Fight for understanding. Fight for agreement. Choose love and respect over winning. Find the win-win in all that's going on. I ran across this a few years ago. A pastor in Seattle, Washington wrote this. I am standing for the healing of my marriage. I won't give up, give in, give out, or give over until that healing takes place. I made a vow. I said the words. I gave the pledge. I gave a ring. I took a ring. I gave myself. I trusted God and said the words and meant the words in sickness and in health, in sorrow and in joy, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in good times and in bad. So I'm standing now and won't sit down, let down, slow down, calm down, fall down, look down, or be down till the breakdown is torn down. I refuse to put my eyes on outward circumstances or listen to prophets of doom or buy into what's trendy, worldly, popular, convenient, easy, quick, thrifty, and advantageous. Nor will I settle for a cheap imitation of God's real thing. Nor will I seek to lower God's standard, twist God's will, rewrite God's word, violate God's covenant, or accept what God hates. In a world of filth, I will stay pure. surrounded by lies, I will speak the truth. Where hopelessness abounds, I will hope in God. Where revenge is easier, I will bless instead of curse. And when the odds are stacked against me, I'll trust in God's faithfulness. I'm a stander, and I won't acquiesce, compromise, quarrel, or quit. I've made the choice, set my face, entered the race, believed the word, and trusted God for the outcome. I will allow neither the reaction of my spouse, nor the urging of my friends, nor the advice of my loved ones, nor the economic hardships, nor the prompting of the devil to make me let up, slow up, blow up, or give up till my marriage is healed up and amazing. Amen. I think we have to come to a decision of what's the most important thing in our lives. Obviously, our relationship with the Lord, because everything flows out of that. But the second most important that's going to occupy most of our time is our relationship with our spouse. We have to do everything we can to protect that and keep the goal of walking together in agreement. We've got time just for a few moments of prayer, and I'm going to ask you to do something. Men, take your wives' hands if they're here. If they're not, don't take the hand of the person beside you. Only your wife. Hold their hand. Yeah, you guys let go. Just hold her hand, and then I want you both, everybody, to bow in prayer, and I'm going to talk you through some things that you might want to say to the Lord right now. You might want to thank the Lord for the truth of His Word and how convicting it can be when we've strayed away from it. You might also want to thank Him for, in His wisdom, knowing who you needed to be married to and for guiding you to that most perfect choice and bringing you together as a couple. You might also want to thank Him for the strength that He gives you to obey His Word and to keep your marriage what He wants it to be. You might also want to tell Him what your intentions are in your marriage, that you want to protect it, that you want to bless it, that you want to keep it in agreement. You might want to ask Him to give you strength for those promises. Right now, I ask you to pray for someone else. If you're holding their hand, pray for the person that you're holding their hand. If you're sitting here alone, pray for someone else that you love and care about. Pray for them that God would do His best work in their life to give them joy and happiness and completion. Father, I thank You for the prayers being lifted up right now and the strength that this moment is bringing to relationships. Father, whether it's in this auditorium or whether it's with someone who is not in this room that will be restored together later, Father, I pray that You will bless these relationships. Make them what You want them to be. Father, we ask for a hedge of protection around each one of them to keep Satan from being able to disrupt Your good and perfect plans. Father, that he would not be able to continue creating strife, but they will fight against that to be able to live in agreement with each other. Father, I thank You for what You've done and what You're doing and for giving us this kind of a privilege for this many days and weeks. Lord, bless our homes and bless our church. And now I just ask You to squeeze that hand and let them know how much You love them. In Jesus' name, amen.